Right, Colossians chapter 2, and we want to read this morning verses 1 through 7. Colossians 2, 1 through 7. It goes like this: "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Now this morning I want to focus on verse 7. I want to focus on the picture that is really an instrumental, important picture for us here at Olive Grove Church. The name of our church has to do with trees. And the tree picture in the Bible is a very powerful metaphor for the believer, for what he is supposed to be. A follower of Christ is supposed to be like a tree. This afternoon would be a great meditation for you to just meditate on Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1 is one of the places where we have that tree picture painted for us, that the one who follows God will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. A tree's a marvelous picture for a believer. I really like that the Bible uses this as a picture for the follower of Christ, that they'll be like a tree. Trees are marvelous things. I think that when you think about all of the different elements of nature, one of the favorites for all of us, just almost by default, are going to be trees. You just think about what trees bring, what they provide. When I drive into the driveway here at the church, as I'm coming to the office, and I pull in, you know, as I pull in, my car just kind of, you know, focuses on that big pine tree that I told you about a couple weeks ago that my kids, one of them who's here this morning, butchered up, right? Were you all involved in that, or do you remember cutting that tree up? Yeah, it was mostly his brothers. You notice that? It's mostly my brothers did that. Right? So, but that tree, it's one of my, you know, almost daily things as I look at that tree and say, that's a great tree. It's a great tree. It has memories. It has connect points in our lives, and it's just huge and strong and all that. I have a lemon tree at home, and right now the lemons are just falling off. I haven't picked them all, you know, in time. There's so many of them all the time from this tree, but now they're just falling right off onto the ground, which is a great favor because all you have to do is go pick them up off the ground. It's great. But as I'm picking these lemons up and I look at this great tree that we have, you guys gave it to us, by the way, when we moved into that house. It's a great tree. Fruit on the ground, as I look at it, it's already budding. There's already the promise of more fruit. And you just go, you're a good tree. I like that tree. I like looking at it. I like seeing it over there in the corner of our yard. Trees are awesome pictures. They're awesome parts of creation, and they're a great connect point to this idea of growing in Christ. Think about it. What other plant do you mourn when it dies? I mean, if a bush dies, it's just a bush. A bush died. Okay, I'll get another bush. But you know, the tree out here in front, we planted two of those fruitless plums. The closest one that the kids climb on and everything looks like it's not going to make it this year, right? Just looks like it's come to the end of its life. And I'm going to tell you, I'm already mourning the loss of that tree, right? The kids climb in that tree. It's been a great addition to the front, bringing shade and just kind of drawing us over to that area to fellowship after service. And I'm going to mourn the loss of that tree. Trees are a great picture. And so Paul picks up on this tree metaphor here in this passage. And we're just going to look at verse 7 for the most part this morning. And I want to pull out some of the ideas that are there that have to do with growth as a believer. And that's important for all of us. All of us want to grow. All of us want to develop and mature into a marvelous tree. So when people see us, they have the same response that you have when you see your favorite tree. I like that tree. That's a great tree. And that you'll grow up into a person in Christ that people will truly mourn your loss when that time comes too. That they're going to miss you when you're gone because of how you nurtured the life that God gave you, and you pruned it up into this beautiful tree that benefited people, benefited others, and was just a blessing. I love that picture. And so Paul picks up on that picture, and he uses it. He uses it as an illustration for how we're to grow in Christ. And so we're going to look at three ideas, being rooted in Christ, being built up in Christ, and being established in our faith. And I want to try to just translate this into a very practical kind of thing that all of us need to be doing as believers, both in order to nurture ourselves to grow and to bless others, to make disciples. And it's really rooted in this process that's talked about here. So let's talk about the first idea that's pictured for us. And as he talks about this tree, he says that it's rooted, And that's a firmly rooted. And that's an important process. Now, I'm not the gardener at the house. I'm kind of the muscle. You know, so Kelly, I'm the one who digs the holes and moves the bags and, you know, does all that stuff. Not that she doesn't, but, you know, that's my part. I don't have any of the expertise. I don't know how all this stuff works, so it's just all borrowed knowledge for me, right? I know something about something, but not everything about everything. That's an inside joke from a pre-conversation over here on this side of the room. But, you know, when you think about what does it mean to be rooted? What is he getting at there? What's the important thing that we're supposed to pull out of this emphasis on the root of the tree? Now, let us know that roots are important to growth. If you don't have good root health, your plant's not going to grow. So you start out by planting something and taking care of the area that it's going to be rooted in. And so we have to ask this question, what's Paul getting at when he says that we have been firmly rooted? What does that mean? What's the specific thing? And I think the thing that he's really driving at is that our roots are really found in the love of God. He says right before that, just as you have received Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted. And so we go back to that beginning place to discover what he means by rooted. How did we start our relationship with God? And we started our relationship with God by being exposed to the love of God, right? It's the love of God that leads. It's a great line for all of us to remember. It's the love of God that leads. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In fact, this idea of the love of God is even the preparation for the roots. Because God loved us even while we were yet his enemies, even while we were yet sinners. He demonstrates his love for us kind of like by digging the hole. And that hole that he dug is the hole of love. And he puts our roots right into that hole, which is called love. That's the soil of the root for the believer. Now, let me tell you, I'm a rational kind of guy. I'm a teacher. I like information. I like knowledge. That's my deal. And so for a long time in my life, I thought that was the end all for everything. And in some regards, our church, just not here, but just the Christian church, has been guilty of this in the last 40 years, of diminishing the importance of other kinds of mental processes that we call feelings, right? And, you know, our beginning with Christ wasn't so much rational as it was visceral, which means I experienced the love of God. So I find myself in a place of need. I find myself confronted maybe by my sin that overwhelms me in the place of guilt These are visceral parts of me. And so this rooted part that we're talking about here is something that we have to talk about in those terms. Because that's how it starts. He says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, I think the easy way to think about this is to think about a romantic relationship or a marriage. Think about your relationship with your spouse. Hopefully, that started not on a rational level. I'm looking for A, B, C, D, E, and F, and I'm going to check those things off. You have them. Come on over here. Let's get married. Didn't work that way, did it? Now, granted, I'm a rational guy. I had a list, a checklist. I wish I'd have kept it. But that's not really how it worked. The first thing that happened was the viscera, this part of me, right? The heart. That's the first thing that moved that way. And then you start checking off some of the other boxes. But that was the first thing. And I'm going to tell you this. If your marriage is askew right now, if your marriage is off course right now, if you're finding yourself distant from your spouse, the way back is not a rational path. You can come in for me as a counselor, and I will give you the right answers, the right lists, the right rational things. But that will not solve your problem. Because you've got to come back and venture back to that visceral place, that emotional place. It's a different part of your brain. And you've got to ignite that part if you're going to get back if you've wandered away. And the way you do that is by saying, wow, remember when we did this? Remember that night? Remember that day? Remember that trip? Remember that dinner? Remember that? What you're doing when you do that remembering is conjuring up these emotional memories that will draw you back emotionally, and then you can start adding some feet to that rationally as you mend your marriage. And the same thing is true of our relationship with God, that you can't just make lists and think that you're going to grow in your relationship with Christ, because you have to care for the roots, and those roots have to be strong. So let's use what we did today as an example of how to do that. Now, I'm hoping that those of you who have been Christians a long time have learned this practice, that you don't carry sin with you. You leave it behind. You get rid of it. I have a saying that guilt has a 5-minute shelf life. And it should only have a 5-minute shelf life. If you let guilt go much past 5 minutes, it begins to change and morph and destroy. It will turn into all kinds of crazy things in your life, and then you'll become addicted to it, just like a drug. And Christians are great at this. I was an expert at addiction to guilt. Guilt became part of my process of actually affirming that I was a Christian. Here's how it worked. I would do something in my mind that was wrong. I would feel bad about it. That made me feel guilty. And then I would repent. And one of the things I'd say is, oh, I know I'm a Christian because I felt guilty. Right? And then I would just keep repeating that process over and over again. And I started just holding on to the guilt. Then I started sinning because I needed to be guilty. The guilt actually caused me to go to bad behavior. And so guilt has a 5-minute shelf life. And what I was not doing was actually receiving the forgiveness that God gave to me. I was making it so big in my mind, because it really wasn't that big. I was making it so big in my mind that I'm the only one who's like this. And God can forgive you, but he can't forgive me because my sin's worse than yours. I should know better, whatever I would say. And I would just find myself in this wicked cycle. What you need to do when you come to the table of communion is recognize that this is the representation of how God has forgiven me in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to receive that forgiveness. And I'm going to let that rule, not the guilt. Guilt drives me to make amends. Guilt drives me to change behavior. It causes me to evaluate and then turn and make a new path. Guilt drives me to the posture and the pattern of repentance, and I should do that immediately. so that guilt has its positive effect in me, and then I move on. And so today, what you need to walk out of this room with today, if you participated in communion, is that, you know what, God has forgiven me. He's forgiven me for every sin that I've ever committed. He's taken it on himself, and he's forgiven me of that. I'm going to receive that. I'm going to believe that. And I'm going to walk out of this room with that posture. As I have received him, so I'm going to walk with him. I'm in the same way. So I'm going to walk out the room in forgiveness. And that's something that you need to do. Because if you don't, if you're holding on to your sin, you are destroying the roots. Because that's getting in the way of your understanding and your perception and your reception of God's love for you. It's never quite there. You never get to a place of trust. You never feel like he's accepted you. And that destroys the roots. And if your roots aren't strong, guess what? When things get bad, you'll abandon the whole process. This part is critical. The nurturing of the root system is a critical Christian practice. It starts at the beginning of our lives. Starts at the beginning and it goes throughout our lives. You always have to nurture that part. That's why it's so important to worship. That's why it's so important to begin to force yourself to sing. Because when you sing, you open up that part of your brain. It connects the rational with the visceral. And the singing begins to affirm that truth, and you begin believing because you begin singing. Now, I know that's really hard for some of you. You don't feel like you're a good singer. You don't really like to sing. At some point, you just need to verbalize it. Just mouth the words even. Because even in mouthing the words, you accomplish this task. So, for instance, if you're still having trouble with what we've just talked about, you're still struggling with your sin, you're still struggling to receive forgiveness, what you need to do is go home and on a 3x5 card, write down this verse. It's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a marvelous verse of freedom. That's a marvelous root verse. It nurtures your roots. It's like pouring vitamins or iron or whatever it is you pour onto roots if you're a gardener. I don't know anything about this stuff. Kelly tells me, put that on there. Okay, I'll put that on there. My dad used to put, he used to get old nails and stick them around the lemon tree because he said it needs iron. I guess it works. But nonetheless, you want to nurture that, and that verse is one of those ways you can do it. And when you memorize that verse, and when you speak it, and you should verbalize it. You should verbalize it with emotion. So instead of just kind of, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just for us, you say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Memorize that verse. Speak it that way. You're making these connections between the rational truth that is there and the visceral part of you that so desperately wants to be connected to God. You have to do that. That's root care. That's that part of us that we have to cultivate. That's why we spend time in worship, because we want to make sure that the things that we say envelop the whole of us, the all of us. And so when we sing with emotion, it does the same thing. It makes those connections. And now I've nurtured the roots of my life. And that's the most critical thing you can do. What you want to do is experience the love of God. And you have to begin doing things that help you to do that, that connect you to God. Those are spiritual experiences that are desperate, that we're desperate for in our lives. And so when we come in contact with God's love, when we embrace it, when we truly believe it, when we internalize it, then we can love him back. right? The Bible says a lot of things. that's funny. It does say a lot of things. I've said it's a big book. The Bible says, 1 John says, we love him because he first loved us. And you know how the Bible defines loving God? Obeying him. And you know how you're going to begin to obey God? Not by becoming a legalist. Not even by me holding you accountable. You're going to begin obeying God when your roots are nurtured and strong and convinced that God loves you. And when you truly believe that and internalize that and embrace that, the automatic result of that will be a leaning towards obedience. You will want to please God. Think about it. Don't you, when you see someone that you really, really like, you really love, you want to please them, don't you? Isn't that what you want to do? And that's the natural process that we have. The second thing that it does, so we have love for God when he loves us. That's our response to his love. And we have love for one another. That's the imitation of God's love. So God loves us. He shows us how to love by loving us. We embrace that. We respond to him. And then we look at the pattern and say, that's how I'm supposed to love other people. So I want to lead with love as I talk to other people. And specifically, those who, remember when God started this love thing with me, I was still his enemy. That's why Jesus says, love your enemies. That's what I did. I loved you. Right? So think about the people that make you upset, the people that are opposed to you, the people that the words will come one day. The people who make you uncomfortable, who offend you. Scriptures say love them. Lead with love. And again, when we think about the gospel and sharing the gospel, this is where it starts. This is why rational argument isn't the best. Lead with people. It's best, like in a romance, to lead with the heart. And so we want to love people. We want to lead with love in those regards. All right. You guys are going to stay a little longer. The second thing is that we're built up in him. Paul is the master of what we call mixed metaphors. He starts out with the picture of a tree, rooted, and then he moves into the picture of a building. We're being built up in him. And these are Paul's two of his favorite pictures of the believer in the church, the agricultural metaphor and the building metaphor. The third one is the body metaphor. So here he is now, he reverts to a building. And he says that we are built up in Christ. We're built up in him. And what we want to think about here for me is the first one is love. The second one is truth/faith. This is where we begin to practice truth and faith. We're rooted in love, and then we add on to that truth and faith. Truth and faith. So truth is the centerpiece. And in the Bible, truth, big T, is Jesus. Okay? And that's what we're honing in on. I want to know Jesus. In this passage, Paul tells us that the mystery of Christ is no longer a mystery to us. It's been revealed. So things that were once a secret or hidden or a mystery, other words for that might be, we didn't know about them, we were ignorant of them, are now revealed to us. We're aware of them. We have understanding of them. Those are all truth terms. So I want to know the truth. That's what I'm shooting for. Jesus is that part. He's the truth. And so we talk about being built up in him, the building foundation is we're built on a foundation, or the building metaphor is we're built on a foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, the centerpiece. And then around that are the apostles and the prophets. So for shorthand, the way we want to build ourselves up is by exposing ourselves to the truth about Jesus as it's revealed to us in the scriptures. But in your study of the Scriptures, you want to make sure that you don't elevate the Scriptures above the target, which is Jesus. I read the Bible so that I could understand the truth. And the Bible leads me to that truth, which is a person whose name is Jesus. And I have relationship with him. But the process that I use to get there is by exposing myself to the Scriptures like we're doing right now. And I'm going to show you in a minute what I want you to do as a result of, or just in terms of responding to this in obedience. But you want to begin again to expose yourself on a regular basis to a systematic reading and understanding of the Scriptures. Because now I want to add to that root ball the trunk. And I want it to be established. I want it to grow. And that's the picture that we have here. So that is really the stability that we have, the good discipline that we're shooting for, comes with this understanding of Jesus Christ as exposed to us in the Scriptures. And finally, the last picture is that we're established. So we're rooted, we're built up, and we're established in our faith. Established in our faith. Another word for established is strengthened. And when you think, he moves back to a tree at this point as well. So when you think about a tree being strengthened, one of the key components here is just time. This is just now perseverance. I'm going to stick with this. Because the only way a tree grows is constant nurturing over time. Right? We don't believe in microwave Christianity. There's no quick fix to your character. It's going to take time. It's taking me time, and I'm still kind of a, you know, jerk. And so God's still working on me, just like he's working on you. And it takes time, and I hope I'm better, but it takes time. In our backyard, we have a hedge. And I put the hedge up there to kind of separate our patio from the lower part of our property. I didn't want to put a fence up there. We wanted a hedge. And I planted them a long time ago. And it's like, are these things ever going to grow? And Kelly says to me, just be patient. The roots have to grow first. Okay, but I can't see the roots grow, right? I want the hedge. That's why I built it. I could have built a fence in a weekend. Come on, where is this thing? So it's been several years. This year, all of a sudden, the thing's taken off. It's like, there it is. It's going to be a hedge. I can see it. But it's taken time. And so this being established thing is something that we have to stick with. And it only happens with grace. You see, when the context of the body of Christ, this is why grace is so important. I'm going to give you room to grow, even when it looks like you're not growing. And that might mean you're a pain in the behind for a long, long time. But that's okay. We're going to share grace with one another because we recognize this stuff takes time. It takes time. And as a result of that, the last phrase is that we're overflowing with gratitude. And you can see how this would work, right? If I envelop myself in the love of God, if I commit myself and discipline myself to the truth, and I do it over time, I'm transformed and changed. And I begin to think, gosh, Lord, you've been good to me. You've been faithful to me. And I'm looking more and more like Christ, and that's a good thing. And so you have this benefit, and that begins this pattern of fruitfulness. All right, a couple things I want to share that I want you to start doing, and they're very basic things, and they're already in our wheelhouse. We already have these systems and things and tools in place for us to grow and to be nurtured into a tree. The first one is you just want to be regular in what we do week to week. You want to come and worship regularly. And you know, the worship team, I had the privilege of playing with them today for the first time in a long time. We have a great gift here. God has gifted us. And so you should come and benefit from what is available to you here to care for your roots. So I'm hoping one of your statements about I will coming out of this message in response to God's word is, I'm going to be faithful in worship. I'm going to be faithful to nurture that part of me. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make better choices this year in terms of planning. And I'm going to make sure that I optimize the times that I'm with the body of Christ in worship. Secondly, I want to just push you back to a place that I know you've been And I know you've been at that place where you've read your Bible regularly. And you've maybe read it daily. And I'm going to encourage you to do that. I'm going to encourage all of us to read our Bibles daily. And get one of these if you don't have one. I'll get you one. But here's the tools, right? I have a Bible and I have a notebook. And on the back counter as you leave, and you've seen these things before, I would encourage you to grab a Join Me sheet. And on the back it has what's called the SOAP journaling method. And I do this. So I didn't change the slides, Jim, so give me two slides down the road. And here's my SOAP journal, right? So it's just, I got a new one, so we're starting new. I got a new one. And it just has, SOAP stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. Okay? It's very simple. You don't have to go to seminary to do this. You don't have to buy anything. You can get one of these notebooks at Rite Aid probably for 59 cents. Well, not this one. I like expensive things, so this was a little more than 59 cents. But you can get one for 59 cents at Rite Aid. And just write down, so I read Colossians 3 on this day, okay? And I said, I wrote down the two passages of Scripture that hit me. Verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you. Slander and obscene talk were the two things I picked out of the list. Second thing was, put on the new self. Compassion, kindness, humility, patience, bear with one another, and forgive. And then I said, observation, so what? Work is unto the Lord. That is our labor, all of it. And I typically put this into the work category, but I put it into this category. This is my accountability to him. I'm supposed to work at this as if he's my boss in this area. So I'm going to start looking at it that way. Set your minds on things above. Apply to every part of your life. And then application. I will stop using foul language. I will stop slandering people and using abusive language. And I find myself sometimes slipping into that. Do you? True confessions from the pastor, you know, maybe you won't come back next week. I don't know. So I want to apply this. I want to say, where have you wandered? What have you let back into your life that probably shouldn't be a part of your life? Let's get rid of that. I will look for the best in people. That's the opposite, right? My tendency to badmouth people was to look at the worst in people, not the best in people. I'm going to start doing that. And then I want to memorize Colossians 2, 1-7. And then I have a prayer list. You know, I had a funeral here yesterday, met the family during the week, learned their names, wrote them in my prayer book, wrote them in this, my journal. I just want to pray for that family. I want to be faithful when I say to them, hey, I've been praying for you this week. I actually have. And I made a record of it. And making a record of what you pray for is powerful. Now listen, this is just basic stuff. A notebook and a Bible. Read a chapter a day. Ask, so what? What does this passage have to say? And then what am I going to do as a result of reading this passage? What am I going to resolve to do? And use I will statements. I will do this. Do you want to grow? Do you want to change? Let the Scriptures be that razor that cuts the crap off your life. If you're going to do it, just like me, I got to shave every day or the beard's going to grow. So this is like shaving, right? And so we want to do this every day. Now listen, this is just old school, right? If you want new school, here's my phone. You can do this too, right? So how many of you look at your phone every day? Oh, yeah. Don't make me use slander and abusive language. Right? So you all use your phone probably every day. You look at your phone and you're on Facebook, you're on these different things. So on my home screen there, right next to the bar, the black bar, about a quarter of the way up, on the right's a little folder. If you open that folder on this side, you can see it's open. I have my Bible program. I have my Join Me PDF. I have my 5-step agenda for mentoring. That's what I do with people. I have my SOAP journal. I have bridge questions because I want to learn how to better have spiritual conversations. I'm a pastor. You think I know how to do that, right? I want to learn how to do that better with people who don't know Christ. How do I draw people into a spiritual conversation with me? So that's on there. See, you just poke this thing every day. Do this before you do Facebook. before I do Facebook, I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to journal, and I'm going to look for opportunities to speak to people about what I'm doing. So this is a tool for you to grow. It's also a tool for you, as we talk about what we want to do as a church, to make disciples. This is how you can make disciples. That as you have conversations with people, at some point along the way, you're going to say, hey, I'm trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. Would you like to join me in that? Would you like to be a part of that? Well, here, this is what you want to do. Just get a Bible and get a notebook and read a passage of Scripture every day and ask these questions. Is there some interesting Scripture that's there? Write it down. Then ask the question, so what? Then ask the question, what am I going to do? Does this passage tell me something to do? And then I'm just going to say, I want to pray. Now I'm able to sit down with someone who doesn't know Christ and actually just show them, this is all I do. It's very simple. You want to do it together and talk about what we discover? And that's all we're wanting to do. I imagine that if we started doing that, we'd see remarkable things happen in the lives of people. And you wouldn't have to have any extra training than just doing what you're doing to become established in your faith in Christ, to be strengthened in your own faith. And you just invite someone to walk along you with that path. So here's the deal. Start doing this at least by yourself. And then in the next couple months, think, I'm just going to do this with somebody. I don't care who they are. I'm just going to practice doing this with another person. And then I'm going to look for other people who need to discover Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite them in this journey. It's just a simple thing that I've learned how to do. Can I show you how to do it? So that's what I want you to do. I want you to just get yourself a notebook. Start reading the Bible every day and start recording what you're learning. All right, I'm done. Father, thanks for today. Thanks for your goodness to us. Thanks for your love for us. Thanks for all that you do. Connect us, Lord, back with you. Help us to have that sense, as the Ephesians were encouraged in the book of Revelation, to find their first love. Lord, restore that love in us. Restore in us the joy of our salvation. So fill us, Lord, with that truth so that our roots can be strong, so that we can endure, so we can be strong, so that we can share fruit with people and encourage them to find health and wholeness in Christ as well. These are the things we pray, Lord, and we pray them in your Son's name. Amen.